The following message, Memories of Church Life, was based on selections of Philippians, Thessalonians, and Romans. This message was delivered on Sunday morning, July 27, 2014, to Emmanuel Reformed Baptist Church of SeaTac, Washington, by Pastor John Ruther of Covenant Baptist Church, Lumberton, New Jersey.
Again, it's my joy to be here with you today, and I count this a very special privilege to be with you on this particular day. I would ask you to turn to chapter 14 of the Gospel of Mark. Now, I would like to speak to you this morning on memories of church life and start with this incident in the life of Christ, this very tender and moving incident in Christ's life. Mark chapter 14, I'll read the incident as it is recorded in verses 3 through 9. Mark chapter 14 and verse 3. While he was in Bethany, at the home of Simon the leper, and reclining at the table, there was a woman who came with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard. And she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii, and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. Why do you bother her? She has done a good deed to me. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you wish, you can do good to them. But you do not always have me. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for the burial. Truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is preached in the whole world, what this woman has done will also be spoken of in memory of her." Now, our Father, we pray for your grace and guidance in our thoughts, meditations, and in the proclamation of your word today. We're grateful, our Father in heaven, for the heritage that we have, even as the psalmist declared, "My heritage is beautiful to me. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places." Father, we thank you for our heritage, and as we are even now experiencing these wonderful memories, we pray that you will help us to rejoice in them today and guide us in our thoughts in this hour, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, the love that was shown to the Lord Jesus, the price that the woman paid, the risk that she took, just the understanding that she had that led her to do this deed which brought such joy to our Lord. The courage and the compassion of this woman was so great and extraordinary that the Lord himself willed that it be appended to the preaching of the gospel in all generations. Now, that is an amazing thing. He stated his will that in whenever the gospel would be preached in the whole world, that this one single deed should be joined with that gospel preaching as a memorial to her or in memory of her. Now, the deed was done in memory of our Lord. And yet he wanted this deed of hers on his behalf to become one of those memories of gospel love. And as we think about the subject of memories of church life, which we all have over the years, I thought it was fitting and I asked God for some direction as to how to begin such a message. The narrative or the reporting of this touching event is the memorial itself that people throughout time and throughout the world visit. And that's what we're doing today. In fact, the psalm that was read earlier, Psalm 70, the title of that psalm was a memorial. And this is the memorial, the remembrance of this particular deed, the woman in her beautiful person, her incredible understanding of the fact of Jesus' death, something that even his disciples did not comprehend and didn't have the emotional strength even to accept. But she had that. Well, this great deed has become a memory of the church. It's one of ours. And so the Lord willed it to be, that whenever the gospel would be preached, and that this doesn't just mean outside of the church to unconverted people, but as the gospel is preached even to us. So this is one of the memories of the subject that I would like to speak about today on this very significant day, memories of church life. I pray that it will comfort and encourage you to understand that memories of church life are treasures which we have, which in the language of the Sermon on the Mount, which we are storing up. We're not to store up things, treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break through and steal, but rather we are to store up treasures in heaven. And one of our treasures consists in all of the memories that we have of church life. Now you may remember that Jesus taught that a person's life does not consist in what he possesses, Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. And this was no little part of his gospel teaching. The man's life does not consist in his or her possessions. But in what does our life consist? Well, the answer to that question is broad. It is in what our lives consist that we have treasure. We are filled and satisfied with the treasures that we have, kingdom treasures, which he spoke about. No matter what changes come upon us, we are satisfied even with our memories. One of the things of which our lives consist, therefore, is our memories. No one can take these memories away from us, and we take them wherever we go. They never grow old. In fact, they become more precious with time. Now, one of the joys of Bible study for all of us is looking up words. And so when you come to a word like memory, you find a fruitful field to look up first in a dictionary and then maybe in a Bible dictionary or maybe look at other verses where the word is used. And so that's a little bit of what we're going to do today. But as far as the word itself, just looking in an ordinary dictionary or Webster's dictionary or a modern dictionary, we find that the memory refers to our ability or mental capacity to retain facts about the past. As we get older, we may complain about our memory becoming dull and not as effective and useful as it was in the past. But nevertheless, it is the mental capacity of retaining and reviving facts or events or impressions that have come to us from the past. So I either remember certain things or I try to remember certain things. I remember certain people, places, events, churches, and then I bring those things back to mind. It also has the sense of recalling or recognizing previous experiences. And this brings us great delight. No matter what may be happening to us at any given time of our life, we do take delight in past experiences. In fact, in my view, a Christian lives in the past, the present, and the future. And I think only a Christian is able to do this. We are able to live in the past. We're able to live on our memories and enjoy those memories because Psalm 16 says that our heritage is beautiful to us. We're able to live in the present and reckon with things that are happening in the world today because we have the Lord as our God. And of course, we have an understanding of the future which the world does not have. So Christians live in both the past, the present, and the future. And therefore, our past, which includes our memories or previous experiences, are very special and very precious to us, and more than that, very much a part of our present life. Memory may refer to the length of time over which our recollection extends, as the dictionary says. In other words, boy, you can remember that thing happened 20 years ago, and you remember that detail? And that is one of the amazing things about our memories, isn't it? Of course, the word memory also refers to the reputation of a person or a thing. You may have memories of a particular person as you think about their whole life. Or you may have a memory of a particular church as you just survey the whole experience that you had in that church. So when we put all of these things together, we find that memories are treasures from our past, which we are collecting to take with us wherever we go. Memories are treasures from our past, which we are collecting, which we take with us wherever we go. These memories are permanent. They are lights. They never go out. And they are comforting. Because no matter what may be happening in new circumstances, our lives have been changed by the old circumstances, the ones that are engraved in our memories. So the woman in Mark chapter 14, that woman who anointed our Lord wanted to create a memory in the life of Jesus, didn't she? And she succeeded. And she had no idea how far her memory would go. And isn't that the way it is in the Christian life and even in the church? We do certain things in church life without even recognizing how far the memory of a particular deed or action or word or involvement in some part of church life may remain in the memories of people whom we love and who love us. So memories are a beautiful thing. And when we live rightly or right uprightly in the kingdom, we are creating memories that no one can take away from us and that we can take wherever we may go. And I'm sure that the Martins have been like that woman and have memories such as I'm describing here this morning. So I want to encourage you all today, and I want to do it now by speaking to you about memories of church life from the Apostle Paul. And look at places in the New Testament where we would see evidence of these kinds of memories. The criteria that I used were two simple ones. First, there has to be a reference or use of the word memory in the selection of passages that would fit this qualification, memories of church life from Paul. So it has to use the word memory or something related to it. And secondly, if the word is not used, it must be the report of the report must be a memory of people in the churches. So here's what I came up with. I found that in the book of Philippians and in Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians, you have the actual word used and some of its different forms. And then in the book of Romans, chapter 16, I found, while the word wasn't used, you actually have reports of people that Paul remembered. So we're going to look at three points today. We're going to look at the Reformed Baptist Church of Philippi, and then the Reformed Baptist Church of Thessalonica, and then the Reformed Christians in Rome. So please turn to Philippians chapter 1. Reformed Baptist Church of Philippi. Well, you do believe it was a Reformed Baptist church, don't you? Okay, well, Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, in verse 3, you have the Greek word that is translated remembrance or mention. I thank my God in all my remembrance or mention of you. Now, this is really a beautiful word, and it has different usages in the New Testament, as you might expect. It can, in a different form, such as you found in Mark chapter 14 and verse 9, a different form of this word that is used here in verse 3, refers to a memorial. Now, we may think of physical memorials, like you would go to a war memorial and remember those who served or gave their lives in a particular operation. So that's what this is. It's a memorial to arouse the memory. So when you hear the gospel and you read about the woman who anointed Jesus, it arouses your memory of a gospel event that brought great delight to our Lord. And you put together all that that means and what it meant for him and what it means for us. The event becomes a memorial that arouses your memory. In Acts chapter 10 and verse 4, God told Cornelius that his prayers had ascended up as a memorial before God, meaning that Cornelius's prayers were aroused the remembrance of God for Cornelius so that God would not forget Cornelius. And the whole point is that he didn't forget Cornelius. He sent Peter to Cornelius to preach the gospel to him. So in that form, it refers to a memorial, something you go to or visit or, in this case, read about that arouses your memory. And so it can also mean, in another form, the actual remembrance. So it's the thing that causes you to remember it, and then it's the memory itself or the remembrance itself that you have in your mind that affects your life or changes your life or helps you or brings you joy. Now, in the verbal form, That is, when the word is used as a verb, it refers to the act of remembering something or someone. When you keep someone in mind, someone may say, well, don't forget me. Or you say, I'll never forget you. I'll never forget what you did. Means that you will consciously call that action to mind. And then finally, the word is used in Luke chapter 11 and verse 47 and in other places to refer to actual tombs. Now, this is not so much a pleasant thought, but it is not a thought that we should be reluctant to speak about. Because this word is used in certain contexts to refer to tombs or monuments, which in themselves are memories of departed loved ones. Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 47, you build the tombs of the prophets. And there you have in a tomb or a monument, a permanent earthly memory of a person. Now, it won't be your entire memory, but because that spot contains the earthly remains of a departed loved one, it does arouse your memory of the person. And a tombstone or a monument may say certain things that capture or encapsulate the essence of a person's life. And so the significance of the person himself or his deeds or actions will be placed on the tomb or the monument. So this brief word study tells us that God has given us this function of memory for obviously important reasons, not the least of which is to aid us, to comfort us in the passage of life and in the changes that come in life. We are reminded that this is a feature of our being made in the image of God, because the scripture speaks about God remembering things. It speaks about a book of remembrance in Malachi chapter 3 and verse 16, which is very much along the lines of what we're talking about today, how we remember people who move on. And in Malachi 3 and verse 16, it speaks about the book of remembrance, where God, you may remember in that book, was speaking about people who didn't go along with the crowd, the complainers and the grumblers, and they got together to encourage one another. And they themselves were encouraged in Malachi 3:16 that God keeps their deeds in a book of remembrance. More than that, God commands us to repeatedly remember his deeds, to remember truths about him, to remember his ways, how he works when things may appear strange to us that happen in our lives. We think, oh, that's just how God works. God works in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. And sometimes we have to remind ourselves of that, lest we get caught off guard and we find ourselves reeling and spinning and maybe even close to tottering. How we need our memories just to be faithful to the God who loves us, remembering the things that he has taught us, remembering the things that he has shown us, remembering the things that he has done for us, remembering the people that he has brought into our lives at critical times, remembering how he has nurtured us and given us the growth that has brought us to a particular place in our lives. And Paul had wonderful memories of church life. Alas, we are finally around to the point. Paul had wonderful memories of church life, in this case with the Philippian church, as he writes from his Roman imprisonment. I believe he was in Rome. Others may believe that he was maybe in Caesarea or Ephesus, and yet I'll just say that he, I believe, is writing from his Roman imprisonment, and these memories were bringing him great joy in that place. Now, what were the memories of Paul? And I see three specific memories expressed in these early verses of the book. He had the memory of the first day of gospel proclamation, as you see it there in chapter 1 and verse 5. The memory of the first day. And oftentimes in our memories, our cherished memories of fellow believers, it will often go back to a first day. The first day that we met, the first day that you were here, the first day that I was with you. You see the first day of gospel proclamation in verse 5. Paul gives thanks to the with joy in every prayer for them in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day. So there it is. Our memories are blessed by the remembrance of the beginnings of a relationship that may have lasted many years and then come to a point of change, departure, move, or whatever. And yet the first day is very special. Now you go back in your mind to what Paul is talking about here in Acts chapter 16 when he saw that Macedonian vision of the man who said, come over and help us. Acts chapter 16 and verse 9. And then following that call or responding to that call, he goes to the province of Philippi and he on the Sabbath, he goes by the riverside and verse 13, he finds some women there praying, indicating that there was not a synagogue in that city. And they're praying there and there are some women there. And so that was first Paul's first contact. The missionary goes into a country, a new city, and he doesn't know anybody. And he's praying that God will allow him to establish a work in that particular city. And that's what Paul was doing. And that's what he found on the first day. The women. And one in particular, Lydia from Thyatira, a seller of purple, whose heart the Lord opened to respond to the gospel. Imagine that memory. And sometimes in church life, we have memories of people that God has brought into our church life. We had the privilege of seeing them converted, much like Paul with Lydia. You see the sovereignty of God opening the heart of a stubborn, rebellious sinner who up until that point was very hard-hearted about the reception of the gospel. And then Lydia's household, or the household of faith, gospel encounters that Paul experienced there in his early days in Philippi with the slave girl and the jailer. What must I do to be saved? The great works of God. So the memory of the first day of gospel participation, the beginning of wonderful things in kingdom work or in church life that we have, that no one can take away from us and that we can take wherever we go. Secondly is the memory of lasting love. Lasting love, starting at verse 6, where Paul expresses his confidence that the God who began a good work in them would perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. I call that lasting love. Paul's confidence. He explains in verse 7 why he can have that confidence. It is only right for me to feel this way about you all. That is, that God is going to complete the work that he began in you. It's only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. So the memory of lasting love. This love is going to last until the day of Christ Jesus. And in all the changes of life, the moves that we experience or that God brings to us in his providence, we have this long-term perspective that which he began, he will complete. And it doesn't say at the coming of Christ or at the return of Christ. It says until the day of Christ, so that he will do it until all the way through, and not just first and last, but everything in between. Even in his imprisonment, in this particular case, his circumstances, which he begins to describe in verse 12, where he tries to encourage them because they, you know, your pastor's in prison. Your pastor's going to stand trial. He's going before Caesar. And you don't know what's going to happen to him. And although Paul expresses some hope, it seems, in this letter that he would be released, he obviously worked through the whole thing and realized that, well, whether I live or die, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So Paul had worked through all of that. So he doesn't know for sure. They don't know. But he wants to encourage them because he loves them. So during his imprisonment and in his absence and in the shame involved, whatever shame may have been involved with that, because at least in that society, you know, if someone's in prison, you know, you would tend to withdraw from that person because that's a shameful thing to be in prison. However much that affected Christians, we don't really know for sure. But nevertheless, Paul's in prison, and they're uncertain about his future. But Paul expresses his love, no matter what the circumstances are. The memory of lasting love. So Paul had the memory of the first day, the memory of lasting love, and thirdly, the memory of growing in grace, verses 7 and 9. Paul, based on this love, has this confidence that they are partakers of grace with him, verse 7. And so distance and absence did not change the love of the first day, the experiences that they shared together, Rather, Paul saw this earlier growth in grace as something that remained with him. I am confident, he said, that he who began this good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ. And this is right, because in my imprisonment, you have been a partaker of grace, just as I have partaken of the grace of God in this place. And then in verse 9, you notice how he says, "This I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment." So the memories are very precious. Memories of gospel work. Memories of church life. A thought for you to explore as you leave this place today. And as you think about Paul and what Paul's life and his involvement in church life, many churches, of course, what that means for us as we live our lives in this extended family of God, the church of God in Jesus Christ, in this place or that place, however many years we spend in one church or maybe then in another church, all of these things create for us memories that no one can take away from us and that we take wherever we go. So secondly, I'd like to give you share some thoughts with you about the Reformed Baptist Church of Thessalonica and ask you to turn then to that letter. And as you're turning there, I'll remind you of something that I'm sure you know, that these two churches brought Paul the fondest memories. Now, we know that not all memories of church life are pleasant. Because things happen that we wish never happened. And things happen in church life that we can't explain, that hurt us deeply. And sometimes memories of things that happen in church life take years to overcome. We've had this experience in our own church where trouble that we had some years ago took years, three, four, 5 years to get over. And so we call those bitter memories, but the blessed memories certainly outweigh the bitter ones, and so it should be. Paul had some of that as well. He didn't speak of memories like these to the Philippian and Thessalonian churches. He didn't speak of memories like that with regard to the churches of Galatia or of the church in Corinth. Although he did have some positive things to say about the church in Corinth, about God's grace working in them, and I believe that he is an example to us of how to deal with difficulties in churches when you see how he related to the church in Corinth. Specifically, pastors can learn a lot from Paul as to how to deal with difficult people in church life from Paul's experience of the church in Corinth. But Philippi and Thessalonica merited nothing short of love letters. I like to think of Philippians and Thessalonians as love letters of the Apostle Paul to those particular churches. And the theme of both of those letters, or at least one theme in both of those letters, is certainly love. And I know that these are the kinds of letters that are going to go back and forth from you to the church here in the years to come. But we see Paul's memories right at the start of 1 Thessalonians in verses 2 and 3. Paul says, "To the church of the Thessalonians in God, the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers." Now there's the word in my translation is mention. It's the same Greek word that was used in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3 and Mark chapter 14 and verse 9, different forms. So the same word that was used in Philippians chapter 1, making mention of you in my prayers, is referred to here, making mention of you in our prayers. Constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved by God, his choice of you. So here in verse 2, you have the phrase making mention, and in verse 3, you have the phrase constantly bearing in mind. Constantly bearing in mind is the verbal form of the word that we've been talking about, memories, which means two things here in this church and in this letter. First of all, it refers to treasuring memories of Thessalonian church life. And it refers to keeping those memories alive in words. which is what Paul is doing in the letter. So we have memories which we treasure of church life. Then we are to keep these memories alive in words. That is, we're to speak of these things. They're not memories that we just have for ourselves in our minds somewhere back there. But there is the element of expression, which may mean that we have to discipline ourselves to write to one another about these memories. Treasuring memories of Thessalonian church life and keeping those memories alive in words is what Paul is doing here. Now, in this letter, Paul extends his memorial of their relationship. We talked about the woman in Mark 14 as her act was a memorial in itself. And so the letter to the Thessalonians is the memorial of their relationship. The book is about the love between Paul and the people with each other. A book of memories of church life in this church in Thessalonica, which extends much farther than in the letter to Philippians, because one of the unique things about 1 Thessalonians is the length of the introductory section, or the memory section, or the history of Paul's relationship to the church is the largest than in any of Paul's other letters. And based on that, I try to encourage Christians, when I have opportunity, to know the history of the church that they are coming into, that they are joining, and to treasure that history, so that when you join a church, when you become a new member of a church, you don't look at yourself coming in to a church where, at least for your life, everything is new, but you're coming into an already established situation where people have a history that you should know, because that history will affect the way you relate to that church family, right? And so, since 1 Thessalonians 1 and 2 is much about the history of the Thessalonian church, then Christians should know that history, and they should learn it, ask questions about it, and pick up things as they live their lives in that church, of things that happened in that particular church, so that they can conform themselves to the church. So that was Paul's experience. And that was like the woman who anointed Jesus' feet, the result of the members of the church there who gave and invested in church life. Verse 3, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is referring to the life, the lifestyle, the activities, the ministries, the involvement, the participation of these Thessalonian church members that blessed him so and fulfilled three of the greatest aspects of the Christian life, faith, hope, and love. And in a beautiful construction there in verse 3, he takes the acts of the Thessalonian Christians and puts them in kind of a poetic format into those great three great Christian experiences that we have: faith, hope, and love. And Paul is speaking here about the harvest of blessing that was reaped from their participation. This is the way you lived your lives. This is what I experienced in my time with you. And this is what I remember. Verse 3. Paul is saying, this is what I remember about you. I constantly bear in mind or bring to my remembrance your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. This could refer to particular activities, actions, or it could refer to observations where we observe in our fellowship with one another week by week. We know each other. We know what people are going through. We observe the trials that people go through. We watch them through these trials. We encourage them through these trials. We see how they receive the grace of God and how the grace of God helps them to overcome these trials. And all of these things a part of the memory book that we have of one another. These people grew in grace. They learned the will of God. They learned truth. They learned wisdom. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And the crown of that blessing was the memory, the ultimate treasure, the things you can't forget. You can't forget a treasure unless you bury it in the ground. And in antiquity, people did forget their treasures. Someone else would come along and find a treasure buried in a field. And as Jesus told in the parable, they would sell all that they had so they could buy that field. But the point is that the person who buried the treasure forgot about it. But we don't forget these treasures. These are gifts bestowed too precious to forget. Memories of church life should not be forgotten. And I think they cannot be forgotten. Oh yes, as I said before, there are certain memories of church life that I wish I could forget. But now, what were the actual memories? We talked before about Paul's actual memory album and saw three things about that, three things in Paul's memory of the Philippian church. Now, what do we see in the album of memories of the Thessalonian church? Well, here I see at least six things, which I'll just mention and discuss briefly. First of all, he remembered their Christian lives and testimonies, verse 3, the verse that we've been referring to. He remembered their Christian lives and their testimonies. And isn't this an important lesson or principle for us, something to keep in mind, because we're not only trying to obtain some comfort today in the changes of life that God brings to a particular church, but we're also trying to learn how to deal with our memories and what are the kinds of things you should remember about people. Now, if you were asked, well, what do you remember about so-and-so? You might come up with things that were funny or things that really irritated you or irked you, and you say, well, okay, yeah, that's true. That person was like that. But isn't there something else you remember about that person? Can't you think of anything good about that person that you remember? Don't you remember anything about their Christian lives or their testimonies? Or do you just remember the things that bothered you? And that's what Paul is doing here. He's showing us the principle that we should strive to remember the Christian lives and testimonies of people in the body of Christ with whom we share our Christian lives. And then notice how he takes us further in verse 4 where he says he actually remembers their election of God. And it's tied together because verse 3 is tied in verse 4 by the word knowing, the verbal form knowing. He constantly bears in mind this work of faith and labor of love and hope, knowing their choice, God's choice of them. Another reason for us to look at people from the standpoint of grace. When Barnabas went to Antioch, he was commissioned to go there to check on what was happening there because they had heard reports of great things happening there. And it says in the Acts narrative that he went looking for the grace of God, and that's what he found. And you often find what you're looking for. If you're looking to criticize, that's what you'll find, something to criticize. If you're looking for a flaw or a fault in people or in a church or in a pastor, if you're looking for it, you will find it. But if you're looking for the grace of God, and if you're looking for the fruit of God's election of people, then that's what you'll find. And that's what Paul found in the Thessalonian church. The Thessalonian church had problems, and Paul addresses some of those problems starting in chapter 4. So it's not that the Thessalonian church was your perfect church, the kind of church that people are looking for today. The perfect church, a church that suits all of their preferences and just meets all of their needs, and where everything is done exactly the way they like it and incorporates all of the wonderful things that they've had in all of their previous churches, and they found it all wrapped up in one in that particular church. Nobody finds that. And so what are we looking for? We're looking for what Paul found. Joy and delight in the Christian lives and testimonies of people, verse 3, which flows from their election by God. That when God chooses and elects sinners to salvation and begins a work that he himself will complete, and the process all in between, which is often a very up and down kind of process with a lot of disappointments, which don't really matter in the big picture. So that was the second thing that Paul found in his memory album, Thessalonica. And the third was their participation in the gospel, verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with joy of the Holy Spirit. Their participation in the gospel, the same theme we saw in Philippi, that what Paul remembered was receiving the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit, participating in the gospel. Christians who do not participate in the gospel will have fewer memories when they find their treasure chest. They will find their treasure chest of memories rather bare. Fourthly, he found a fondness, or spoke of a fondness of affection. Chapter 2 and verse 8. Having so fond an affection for you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own lives, because you have become very dear to us. And here in this verse, you have the church at its best, or church life at its best. The church family properly perceived and properly experienced, if you will, God's household, his spiritual temple, all that church life is designed to be is wrapped up in chapter 2 and verse 8. Fond affection for the people of God, where the servant of God is well pleased to impart not only the gospel, but his own life, because the people have done the same and become very dear to the apostle. You have reciprocal love and affection. And what could be a better memory than that? Because we remember love. We don't really remember things or remember how the church made the church building nicer or the music sound system was top-notch. Those aren't the kinds of things that we remember in life over the long haul. We remember love and affection and fondness. And number five, Paul speaks about the longing that he had. He remembers the longing. In chapter 3 and verse 1, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, which for Paul was really a difficult thing. Paul was a man of fellowship, and Paul was not a loner. He had to have people. He sought out good men, even like men like Timothy. But at that time, he was willing to send Timothy, their brother, verse 2, and God's fellow worker, to strengthen and encourage them concerning their faith. And then he says in verse 6, but now that Timothy has come to us from you and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us just as we long to see you, for this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were continually comforted, or we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live if you stand firm in the Lord. And here again you see the power of memories. The power of the memory of love and affection, which creates a longing when the relationship is separated or severed in one way or the other. Separated is probably a better term. The longing in the absence is part of the whole process of memories that God gives us in his church, which no one can take away and which we take with us wherever we go. And finally, he speaks of joy. I got the right reference here. Verse chapter 3 and verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account? And then finally, dear friends, I'd like to just say a few words about the Reformed Christians in Rome and ask you to turn, as we bring this sermon to a close, to Romans chapter 16. Paul did not plant nor pastor this church. And so, obviously, he wouldn't have memories such as we've just described in the Philippian church and the Thessalonian church, which are two churches that he did plant. Throughout the book, he mentions his desire to visit the church. Chapter 1, verses 10 and 11, verse 13, 15. Chapter 15, verses 23 and 32. Notice chapter 15 and verse 23. But now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, I hope to see you in passing. Verse 32. So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company. So, clearly, Paul experienced what we often experience, that people who are not part of our church, who come through our church, or who intersect with us over the years in church life, become part of this book of memories that we have in the church. And, of course, only you know who those people are, but that's what we're looking at here. Where in chapter 16, Paul refers to believers in Rome that he has known and worked with. And so the chapter is full of memories. Remember, I talked about the two criteria that I used. One, either the word is used or a relationship is referred to, which involves a memory of Paul. So let me just very quickly go through these. The first one we'll talk about is in chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, and that's Phoebe. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, who is a servant of the church which is at Centria, that you receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, that you help her in whatever matter she may have need of you. For she herself has also been a helper of many, and myself as well. And here is the memory of the service of the saints. How unforgettable is that memory? People who gave themselves to worship, participation, involvement in your lives, in your church over the years. The memory of the service of the saints. One of the greatest challenges in the church, especially for pastors and leaders in the church, is to try to get more people to serve in the church. You know, the church is always asking for help, and people are sometimes complain, you know, that the church has things going on, and you know, they may say, well, my family is a top priority. I've got to just pour myself out into my family. And sometimes people don't have very much left for the church of God. Well, unfortunately, in those kinds of situations, there won't be the kinds of memories that Paul is speaking about here with Sister Phoebe. So the memory of the service of the saints, it is not only a component part of our memory of church life, but it is also a call to serve the Lord in the church. And then very much similar to that in verse 3, Priscilla and Aquila, I'll call this the memory of shared ministry. Not just people who help and serve and do incredible things to help in church life, but the memory of shared ministry. Because when Paul refers to Priscilla and Aquila, he refers to them as his fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who for his life risked their own necks, to whom not only I give thanks, but also the churches of the Gentiles. So here you have the memory of shared ministry, where you have people who yoke together, who are committed to each other, who have emotional involvement in the ministry, whatever ministry it may be. Maybe you have this kind of relationship with some other Sunday school teachers, or when you put on a special ministry in the church, like a vacation Bible school, and those people are your fellow workers. And you look back to the times that you spent preparing for those particular ministries, or sprucing up the church and things like that. Although I've never heard of a work party, by the way. They usually call them work days, but that's a good idea. I like that. Work party. But the memory of shared ministry. Church ministries, projects, Bible schools, conferences, and other types of things that the church can and should do to promote God's worship, to train up disciples, to build up the church. These are the kinds of things that we do. And in doing these things, we work with others, and sometimes we develop great ties with them that create great memories. Then you have in verse 5 what I would call the notable conversions, Epaphroditus. Also greet the church that is in their house. Greet Epaphroditus, my beloved, who is the first convert to Christ from Asia. Remember when I read, or you perhaps have read, the life of Martin Lloyd-Jones, you know, they talk about some of the memories of the people that were converted in Wales there. And I believe there was a separate volume to that effect, where in Sandfields they wrote about the notable conversions and the powerful change in the lives of people that happened right under your nose in your church over the years. And then you have in verses 6 and 12 what I call above and beyond service. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. He emphasizes hard in verse 12. Greet Tryphena and Tryphosa, workers in the Lord. Greet Persis the beloved, who again has worked hard in the Lord. Now, it's not that we show favoritism in the church, you know, and regard one as more important than the other because of the quantity of their service. And yet Paul was not hesitant to acknowledge this point, that some of these brethren worked hard in the Lord. That is, they gave themselves above and beyond to the work. And then in verse 7, he speaks about fellow prisoners. Greet Andronicus and Junius, my kinsmen, and my fellow prisoners who are outstanding among the apostles, who are also in Christ before me. Again, we're looking at Paul's memory book. Paul was in prison many times. Lengthy imprisonments, shorter imprisonments, and he, you know, there you are in the prison with your fellow Christians. I just finished, I've been working on the life of Adoniram Judson to teach the kids in the Bible school in a couple of weeks. I'm doing the missions segment this year, and so read about all of Adoniram's imprisonments and some horrible experiences that he had. His longest one was a year, where every night he was hung upside down from his feet from a pole with his head on the ground, and then let down in the morning. And he speaks about being cast into some of these dark, dank prisons and just seeing the outline of the faces of men that he had worked with. And that's what Paul is referring to here in verse 7. Fellow prisoners, special loves, verse 8. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Households, verses 10 and 11. Greet Apelles, the approved in Christ. Greet those who are of the household of Aristobulus. Greet Herodian, my kinsman. Greet those of the household of Narcissus who are in the Lord. And so it is with us. We remember families, households that have blessed us over the years. And then finally, you have unique individuals referred to in verse 13. Greet Rufus, a choice man in the Lord, also his mother and mine. Unique individuals. Here, Rufus is unique. We don't know why, but he's choice. That means that something about him was unique. We don't know what it was. And we know that in God's church there are some unique saints. Unique for different reasons. Sometimes unique because of certain problems that they have or just personalities that they have. But unique nonetheless. So to tie all of this together, and in closing, let me just say for your encouragement that memories belong to the elect of God, the chosen race, the royal priesthood. That is your heritage. Secondly, memories belong to worshipers, sharing in the substantial things of faith, hope, and love. Not just in activities. We're all for activities. We're all for doing things to promote the gospel and build up the church. We're all for having programs in their place and all of the rest. But our memories belong in the sharing of faith, hope, and love. And that comes from the Thessalonian letter, chapter 1 and verse 3. Never forget that. That we're not just looking for workers who do things, who serve and who take care of things and work in programs, but we're looking to share our lives in the substantial things of faith, hope, and love. Sharing our faith, growing in our faith, we're putting it in that order, growing in our faith, sharing our faith, looking in hope in this sin-cursed world and whatever oppression we may be under in whatever country by our government, our hope is not in national leaders, it's in God, the sovereign King. And so we share in those things. Those things in themselves become part of our memory. And love, of course. Love. But then, number 3, memories do belong to the workers. Having said what I just said, I will still insist that memories do belong to the workers. That when we work together in the Lord's cause, that is how we build memories. Because it's often in the working together that we see the grace and power of God at work and we accomplish things for the kingdom of God. And so we can see some fruit from our labor. So memories belong to the workers. And finally, memories belong to those who invest their lives in the kingdom of God. Memories of church life. Memories that no one can take away, that we take wherever we go, belong to us who invest our lives in the kingdom of God. You see, the gospel is not just, it's not merely a call to be saved from the wrath of God. It is a call to be citizens of his kingdom here and now. And hence you have the significance of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 4, verse 23, Jesus went about preaching the gospel. Matthew 5, verse 1, what was that gospel that he preached? Here's a sample of it. In fact, here is the clearest expression of it. It's found in that sermon that he preached. And in all of the other things that he taught from that. And what is that all about? It's about being a citizen of the kingdom of God. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. And that's where our memories come. Seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness has the promise of God providing for us all the things that we need. But there is also the implied promise that living in that kingdom, we will be creating for ourselves treasures in heaven, which I am asserting here today include, among many other things, the memories. And I pray that the memories that you all share, have shared, and have built together will remain with you wherever you may go. Let us pray. Father, we thank you, and we do praise you for our heritage, which the psalmist said was beautiful to him and pleasant, and it has been to us as well. Father, on this day we pray that you will encourage and strengthen your saints here with these thoughts. Thank you, our Lord, for even for the example of that woman who anointed your Son and our Savior before his death, something very precious to him, which is now ours, as one of the memories of our faith. And we pray that we will create such memories for one another in the future. Lord, we look to you for your guidance and blessing and strength for this day and for the days ahead. And pray that wherever we may find ourselves in the days and weeks and months ahead, that these treasures will always be there to comfort us. In Christ's name we pray, amen.